You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements or anything, we'll go to the scripture reading. Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And Father God, we just want to thank you and bless the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's get started. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together and the joy that's in our hearts as we study the word. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for a particular revelation that you gave to Paul and it's to us, particularly the calling in the heavenlies above, but our responsibility here. And we thank you, Lord, as you're attending to work that out. We leave that in your hands. May we be yielded to your leading by your Spirit into those areas wherein we may, Father, be obedient to the calling to make all see what is a fellowship. Now, Lord, we thank you as you hedge us about this morning, that your Spirit may take the things of Christ, and we may be built up in him in a faith that honors him and brings glory to you. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, there's Charlie. Hey, Marquita. Good to see y'all. We've been doing a study on the twofold purpose of the believers of the mystery. This last Thursday when we were at Bible study, kind of relating this to the fellows at the table, this really is our commission. This is our great commission. This is what God has called us to do. It's not to go ye therefore, and you know, every fellowship has that kind of responsibility. But it's not to go, as in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, it's not to go ye therefore into all the world and baptizing and name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that Jesus had commanded them. The revelation that Paul has is beyond that. It is a new administration, and that's what we looked at last week. We looked at the fact that this is a fellowship that is to us and only to us. This is the particular ministry of today's believer. Not all believers follow it. In fact, very few do. Very few do. But this is what God has given us. That's what we looked at last week in that word fellowship. It's not just a communion. It's just not an idea of we have all things in common. It's not just let's all get together and have a potluck lunch or dinner or a time. It really is an administration of God. It's his administration for today. And it encompasses one of the most amazing things, you know, He is Lord, the song we just sang. It encompasses the fact that He is Lord of all. It encompasses the mystery of Christ. It encompasses the fact that not only was the Jew anticipating King of Kings and Lord of Lords and a Messiah to establish a kingdom here on earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he taught them to pray. But it encompasses this dispensation of the mystery. It encompasses the fact that he is the fullness. He is the all in all. And that one of these days, God will demonstrate, and we see that in verse 10, to everybody that he is the fullness of God. That's an amazing idea. See, as Gentiles, and that's why in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I go back to this the focus of this reading, Look in verse 1. It says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, this body of truth does encompass Jews because it's taken the two who had distinctive differences and had been separated by a middle wall of partition and then even had ordinances that were separating them. It has taken the two by knocking down the middle wall of partition and setting aside the ordinances and made them one. One new man. But I guess the way that it was taught was that even today the Jew, without any promises or any prophecy relating to this period, is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. Now, I see a lot of Gentiles who want to be Jews because of Father Abraham, but yet really it's the reverse of that, isn't it? I mean, the Jew has nothing distinctive today that sets him apart. He has no particular relationship with God that commands his being known as the favored nation. He's just a Gentile in the eyes of God. It's to whosoever. He's one of the whosoevers. I hadn't thought about that until now. I mean, you know, that's really kind of, it's just the reverse of it. It's the Jew as a Gentile, but now it's to the Gentile. It's to you. I think of that T-U, not T, not T-O-Y-O-U, but the numeral two and then you. And you see that in verse 2. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. To you word. To you. The numeral 2 and the letter U. And you can write in the margin, and I would encourage you to do this, two things that distinguish this. Not the only two things, but two things. One is that it is unique. That's the first U. It is unique. Never before in all the writings or demonstrations of God was this particular company of believers known. There's no promise. There's no prophecy pertaining to any of the truths found in this body, in this that we know as the mystery, the sacred secret. Something thought out and wrought out in the Godhead before age times. When the devil had completed his work on the nation Israel, they had rejected their king, they had rejected their kingdom, they had rejected themselves. They had rejected any hope and any promise that God had given to them. Gentiles were absolutely left with nothing. We had no hope. We had no promises. But God didn't leave us. God did not forsake us. God had worked this all out and kept it hidden. Hidden within himself. Yeah, that's the latter part of verse 9. This mystery, which from the beginning of ages had been hidden in God. That's why it's a secret. It's a sacred secret, this mystery. Mysterion, it's a Greek word. We get it's transliterated mystery, but it's really the sacred secret that God had planned for you. It was unique. And it was, here's the second, you, unforeseen. We really see this in verse 5. This was in other ages, was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed. Now, parts of it were made known. That's the mystery of Christ. Now, not all of it was made known, even during that period, because Paul writes in Corinthians that if the princes of this age had known about this mystery of Christ, that in his death victory would be won, they wouldn't have killed him. That's part of this mystery of Christ, but it's the revelation that begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. And not all things about it were made known. And that's part of what I just explained, that, you know, they didn't know that, but, you know, the devil really thought he had accomplished quite a bit by crucifying him. Having him killed, that was a way to get rid of him. But he was not, our Lord was not deterred by the cross. He despised the shame, but he set his face like a flint. He accomplished what the Father had willed for him, and his purpose was he served the will of the Father as a servant, obedient even unto the death of the cross. Now, that was part of the mystery of Christ. And that's what Paul had talked about before. In verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and it is now revealed. Well, now its revelation is something that's totally unique, totally unforeseen. It was hidden in God, kept from men, and periods of time, no one knew anything about it. Only who? God. Only God knew about it. That's the only place it was hidden. That's what it says in verse 9. Hidden in God. And there you and I rested in the thoughts of God for ages and ages and who knows how long. That's how special this is. That's how important this is. That's how particular this is. And then all of a sudden, this revelation given to Paul, not by any other thing other than a personal relationship, a personal teaching period, a personal education of God to Paul. It was given to him, and to him only, to reveal this unforeseen and unique administration. And that's what we looked at last week, that this was, it's not a fellowship, it's not just something that's kumbaya. It's really, now what I want to look at today are two things. I want to look at some of two of the things that kind of encompass this, that help us understand, how do we do it? I mean, it says to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. How do we do that? I mean, everybody thinks that the guy up here is the guy that's supposed to do it, and that's not it. It's every part of the body has that responsibility of shedding that light. And it's not something that we take as a square peg and try to force it into a round hole. We do not try to force this. It's not our responsibility. And so we go, when we begin, trying to figure out, how do I accomplish what God has called me to do? If this is a great commission, how do I do this? It's kind of unique in that it doesn't really give us a lot of explanation on how we're supposed to do it, and I guess that's probably because we're not supposed to take a lot of responsibility in doing it. God is supposed to do it. God will accomplish it. It's He who, in chapter 2, verse 10, it's He who has created us. We're His workmanship. Not our own. We're His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained we should walk in. I don't even have a clue what they are. Day after day after day after day. God's the only one who knows. God's the only one who before ordained. Don't pay any attention to that light blinking on and off. It's distracting up here too as it is back there. That's the one that was fixed this morning. Yeah, I think the guy that did that is the guy that fixes stuff around my house. Or just like him, it wasn't me, but boy, when I do fix things, I thought you fixed that. Yeah. Well, that reminds me, you told me the light went out did you fix it? Okay, I'll do it this afternoon. I want to talk about prayer and study. Those are the two things I kind of want to look at today, and I think it's important for us because the beginning is with prayer. We have all these verses that talk to us about prayer, and in this book alone, we have three prayers that are prayed. Two are for us, and one is instructional, to us. But there's something to learn in that too, because I think the two that come first are the prayers for us. We need to take heed to the fact that there's things that we need. And I think the first thing we need is to realize that this is not our obligation, as in, well, what do I need to do? I've got to do something. And I look at a lot of modern teaching today, and the teaching is uh, in kind of a question-answer kind of format, and they put it up on the screen at the churches, and they ask a question, and then they throw a Bible verse in there. But if you'll watch the questions, and I think what my point here is that a lot of teaching focuses on this because we have begun to mess up the gospel by putting in the psychology of the gospel. And so all of a sudden we start asking those questions. Well, how does this affect me? What is my opinion about this? Now, how does this motivate me to do whatever? And so I begin to think, I got the wrong focus. It's all about me. And see, James talks about that in prayer, doesn't he? James, go over to James chapter, it's right after Hebrews, James chapter 4, verse 3. Speaking of prayer, he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. I love that word amiss. It reminds me of what I phrase this as, we send up all day missiles. Amiss. We send up a missiles. And when we send up a missiles, we're amiss. And that's the wrong thing. And think about your life and I think about mine. You know, we're instructed to pray always, you know. And when we do, it's always for the right thing. No, it's always for what I want. It's, you know, God, do this for me right now. And I think we misunderstand because we're praying for the things that we lust for. You know, whether it's praying about my husband, I mean, or you're praying about your husband, or you're praying about your wife, or you're praying about your son, or you're praying about your daughter, or you're praying about your job, or your neighbor, or the person. Most of those things are really consumed on ourselves, what we think, instead of trying to understand the will of God, trying to know what His will is in these matters. It is not always the bed of roses. It's not always, you know, and that's why we don't think our prayers are being answered, but our prayers are being answered. It's just we're not praying in accord to what God's purpose is at that time. And we should understand that's the way it is. Meaning that God has established the way these things are. He's the one who ordained them. We're trying to interfere because we're asking amiss. We want these prayers. In verse 2 it says, for our lust. Or verse 3. There it is. That you may consume it upon your lust. And you know what I'm talking about. Do I need to give you all the details of your own life? No, I don't. You know the things that you pray about in your life. The traffic light to turn so that you can, you know, you can... Maybe that's not you. That's probably me, right? Okay, I can tell you about mine. Come on, I'm in a race here. Mothers, you know, in regard to children, those kind of things that everybody has. But there's tribulation in this. Go back to Paul and Ephesians and look at that last verse we read today. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says, wherefore, in light of all this, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation. Paul had no problem going through tribulation. He had no trouble with that. He knew that it was God's purpose and plan, and he was just being obedient to the plan. The other stuff didn't matter. It didn't matter. With prayer, the first thing that we're supposed to really grasp is what Paul prays for us in chapter 1 and verse 17. That we be given. So it's not something that you have. It's something that can be given to you, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Christ. That's understanding that nothing is outside his scope. He understands and sees it all. He's already planned and thought it out, and he's got it covered. But yet you kind of just, you know, you create that friction because you want it your way instead of just saying, well, that's the way God wanted it, and I can live with that. Not always happy about it, especially if a parent doesn't receive the Lord and they're not saved and you don't know, or a brother or sister or a husband or a wife or a child. You know, it just, you know, that's one aspect of it. And that's an important part of it. We want that. That's not in our hands. That's in God's hands. They move out of town. We don't want that. We want them here, especially if they have grandkids. And we're close. We don't want them to move out of town. They take a job and we don't like that job. That's them. That's what they deal with. That's between them and the Lord. We start focusing on the things that we're not to focus on. Paul's real clear in Colossians. Set your affection on things above. And so we need to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation regarding the full knowledge of God. Don't waste any time on that other stuff. That just brings your affection back down to this earth. And then all of a sudden you begin to start praying and you're sending up those missiles that just are... Maybe it makes you feel better. I don't know. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to accomplish what... You know, God's got this set out. Am I a predestinationist? Yes. Does that mean that man has no free will and there's just that sovereignty of God? No, man does have free will in all of these matters. Does that mean I don't pray for someone's salvation or I don't pray? Yes, because that helps start by praying. At least I'm connected in a way to God through the Spirit. And now the Spirit takes those things and makes him known to God. He understands those moanings and those groanings that go inside, and I begin to start learning to leave it in God's hands, to trust him. Even when somebody comes up to me and says, "Oh, I am so sorry," and then they beat you up with what they're sorry about, and you get turned over and over and over in this emotional blender, and you just That's hard. It can get worse. You know, I feel sorry for this couple that lost their son in the war. There's great sadness there. That doesn't sound like a wonderful guy. Just think of what they're going through. Doesn't even, my pitiful little problems don't even compare to that. That's just, Okay, but prayer, this is the first, I think that Paul then begins to focus not on you in regard to what your needs are. Look at verse 18. He says, "The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened." You know there is a God. You know that there is a fallen relationship between God and man, and that God has compensated for that, or he's addressed that with his son, and his son has died for your sins, and now you have that restored relationship with God. Well, I think sometimes the problem that we experience in that whole mix that we just went through, that the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened, I think is that we just go back to Adam and we stop. And we just see this fallen nature, and we see mankind and God's provision, and all of a sudden we start going through the Old Testament, and we start going through the Gospels, and we see that the Son of God came down and gave his life, and his blood was the payment for our sin. And we lose sight of the fact that it didn't begin with Adam. It really goes back before Adam. Whew! You see what I'm saying there? I think sometimes we just go back to Adam and we come forward with this idea of mankind's dilemma and God's provision, but the mystery takes us back before. Once we grasp that, see, now we need to have a fuller understanding. See, that's what it means now that the eyes of your understanding have been enlightened. That spirit of wisdom and revelation is in the full knowledge of Christ. What a marvelous thing that is. And then he goes right into it. Verse 18, that you may know. See, now here he begins with the first thing. That you may know the hope of his calling. That you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in you. wow, wait a minute. This is something that's, I've never heard this before. I don't understand this. What about Abraham and his calling? What about the promises given to the fathers? You know, the hope of Israel. No, it's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about similar things, but it's not the same thing. You know? He's talking about a Buick versus a Cadillac. Similar things, but not the same thing. It's unbelievable. And he goes on in verse 19, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Well, that's, you know, that's from Adam to here. But then guess what? At his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, that's before Adam. You see how this, all of a sudden, now that's the first prayer. Paul's praying that you begin to understand this personal relationship, this specific calling that you have, this hope done and accomplished by Christ, only for this called out group of people who believe. That's the first prayer. The second prayer is at the end of chapter 3, and it's again, it's something that we need. So the first two prayers are things that we need. In verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul begins, "This cause I bow my knees." That, the cause is what we're talking about, this manifold wisdom of God, and we're the showcase, and it's something that's been committed to us through Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, unforeseen and unique. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would..." See, there's another thing you need, that he would grant you. Is there something you need? Just like in the first prayer. What is it? "According to the riches of his glory," you need strength. "To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." How does Paul get over these tribulations, being arrested and thrown in jail and having all his brothers forsake him, his Jewish brothers forsake him? How does Paul deal with the fact that people, that God has changed his program now from Israel, and now what we're standing on has not one promise and not one prophecy that he can go back to? He's just saying, "Hey, God revealed this to me." Now you're drunk. You know, Agrippa said, you've been living alone too long. You know, you're starting to imagine things. I was reading a website this week on hyperdispensationalism, and I really, after I read it, I went back and read, the guy that wrote Wrongly Dividing the Word of God. Huh? No, huh, this is Wrongly, the guy who wrote Wrongly Dividing. I can't remember his name. It was 1800s in England, and he addressed this issue. But in it, he has a little phrase that the people who are wrongly dividing the Scriptures, and he's pointing at us, and I guess it... he's saying that there's an imagined gospel going on. And so the article that I was reading on this hyperdispensationalism, quite frequently talked about they're imagining. They're imagining this scripture. They're imagining this relationship. They're imagining a new gospel. That's what Paul was dealing with at that time, because there was nothing to stand on. That's why all those in Asia went, "Huh? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Heavenly's above. Bring on the kingdom. Right down here." Paul had no prophecies that he could go back to. He had no promises that he could stand on. He suffered tremendous tribulation because of that. And yet he's saying right here, here's what you need. You need the strengthening of the inner man by the Spirit. Verse 17. "In order that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Now he understands the fullness of what he's talking about when he mentions Christ now. Not just in relation to Israel, but to every family in heaven and on earth. Now, isn't that what he said? Verse 15, "Every family in heaven and on earth." Christ's relationship. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you then, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height. And so, you know, he begins to say this. Verse, this fullness of Christ is being revealed now. Verse 19, and to know the love of God, of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You need that. He's praying that God would grant you that. So the first two things about prayer, one is that you have this spirit of wisdom and revelation. And this is how we jump from here into study. But I want to finish this last two verses in 20 and 21. Now unto him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, you're not involved in that other than just being obedient. Much like Christ wasn't involved in how his tormentors and his scoffers and his crucifiers crucified him and treated him. It wasn't the way he wanted it. But he still took it. He still understood that there would be some separation between him and them in that relationship, in that behavior. Tribulation is what Paul calls it. Okay, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That prayer and that ending at that prayer should tell us two things. One, it is God who is going to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Be available. Be a fat man, as he writes to Timothy. Go over to Timothy real quick. Did we look at this before? Or is it just something? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tell me if we looked at this before. Because, you want to, in this calling, if you want to personally identify with Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. Identify with the problems and heartaches of Timothy and Paul's response to them. And you'll have a better understanding of your walk. And so maybe that's what we ought to do. We'll come back and do a study of the two letters to Timothy when we get through with this. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Fat men. Faithful, able, and teachable. Faithful to the calling. Able. That's an interesting word. That idea of being able. Are you able? Mama, I can bake that cake. Are you able? Are you? Have you read the cookbook? Do you know how to read? Let's start with something simple. Have you studied the manual? See, that's where ability. Faithfulness comes from understanding your relationship with him is, it goes beyond the things that the flesh calls on, okay? He says, don't lie anymore. Don't steal anymore. Let's quit all this heartache that we cause between one another. And let's love one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, loved us. Let's forgive. Hey, you know, he says, don't participate and have no fellowship with those things that are in darkness. I mean, that's just clear cut. I mean, it's just, that is the simplest thing in the world for the Christian to understand. Reckon this body dead, and it's the hardest thing. And it has been from time immemorial, and every one of God's men and women have that problem. To prove to them their dependency upon him. That's faithful. Learning to be faithful in all of those things, in those relationships, and that behavior, and your demeanor. And then being able. That's spending time in the Word. Because look at the results of being able. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach. Okay, guys, we're going to have a class today on Euclidean geometry. And Janice, you're going to teach it. Come on up here. But you're going to go, oh, yeah, right. Well, yeah, you haven't studied Euclidean geometry. I haven't in a long time. You haven't even heard of it. Okay, well, I may have invented it. I don't know. No, it's real. Okay, so, but see, Abel is you need to study. Study this verse here. You know, study to show thyself approved to God. You know, study, it's such an important thing. Go back to Ephesians in chapter 5. Paul goes through this whole chapter here, beginning with the walk. And he says to walk in love and to walk in light and to walk circumspectly. Walk in love, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. In verse 8, he says, you were once darkness. Everybody there in Ephesians 5? Okay, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk in light. And then in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the kind times because the days are evil. It's kind of a progression to walk in love in Christ, to walk in light and begin to see. Remember, the light begins to open up the things that are of Christ. And that's why he says in verse 10, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, if I were to come down here today and I was to bring in a goat or a lamb, let's say a lamb, you know, Rosh Hashanah starts today, and I was to begin to participate in the priestly sacraments and sacrifice of this lamb, you'd be going, oh my gosh, I'm getting out of here. Because you know the light. I mean, the light has said that stuff's been set aside. We don't do that today. I mean, that's to walk in light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The next thing he talks about is walking circumspectly. Walk wisely now in regard to others. The days are evil, and we're seeing how evil these days are just in yesterday's religion section. If you noticed, there were several stories on the front page, five, six stories, but the two main headlines had to do with Islam and Judaism. Whoever that guy was on the Supreme Court that said this is a Christian nation, what an idiot. No, he wasn't at that time. But today he would be. The multiculturalism has crept into your newspaper. If you haven't noticed it, we're getting it. Not just in cultural development, morals, cultural morals. We've been getting that for a long time, that everything's relative. And so everybody's lifestyle is relative, and now everybody's truth is relative, and now they're bringing in outside truth in on the front page of the headlines. And both are treated very respectfully, almost until you begin to start reading the Judaism, the article on Judaism, and it's Rosh Hashanah started, you know, I guess Ramadan starts today. Amazing how these two things start on the same new moon. Must have a common background. I wonder what that is. Oh, have to go check that out. It's Abraham and, you know, Ishmael and Isaac. And so there is a Christian article on the same page. And you know what it is? What it was? You go back and read it. There's a Presbyterian church in Tulsa. I can't think of the name of it. It's Kirk of the Hills or something. And they're a member of the Presbyterian USA. And guess what their members voted? We're getting out. Didn't talk about why they're getting out, but you know what's been going on with the Presbyterians. So there's probably a good... These are probably strong fundamentalists from the Bible Belt who still vote for candidates who believe in abortion. But they are strong, fundamental believers from the Bible Belt, and they are not going to put up with what their Presbyterian nationwide or worldwide church is doing, which, you know, probably anything from having women in the pulpit to having queers, homosexuals in the pulpit. And so they had voted, we're going to remove ourselves from the Presbyterian USA. Well, the Presbyterian USA is taking them to court. You can't do that. Why? Well, because they voted that they wanted to retain the land and the building. why not just leave? But we want the land and the building. And yeah, it's a violation, isn't it, of New Testament teaching? Well, go to 1 Corinthians. Oh, what's the matter with these guys? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes. Here it is in verse 1. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Yeah, I'd get out of that organization too. They can't even follow a simple little mandate like that. You just don't do it. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? See, when you rightly divide, you begin to see the wisdom of this had its application. It had its time because who wrote it and to whom it was written. You know, they applied, you know, when you apply that hermeneutics to these situations, it's just so clear if you rightly divide the scriptures. And here they're in total violation of the same scripture wherein they learn about their sacrament of communion. Yet they're obedient to that, but not obedient to this. Okay, but I guess my whole point was studying scripture is so critical to your ability to fulfill the calling to which God has called you to. That is my whole point here. You have got to study this book. When you know the plays, God can put you into the game. When you understand what the plays are, God will trust you with being a participant in the game. So you've got to be able. And then you have that responsibility to teach others also. That you see, so I guess fat men is one way to put it. Faithful, able, and teachable. If come back to Timothy real quick, 2:15. Always is important to read the words that come before and after. Look at verse 14, 2 Timothy 2. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. I've said it, and don't argue. We're not to beat, we don't drag people into this. It's God who is responsible. When you do that, it only subverts the hearers. Subversion is, now the Word of God is maligned. And they begin to say things like, well, gosh, they just imagine that stuff. They're hyper-dispensationalists. You know, they're Bullingerites. You just let the Word of God have its effect. You don't even have to get the last word. Sometimes the best way to get the last word is not to say anything at all. Then he goes on in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now look at verse 16, but shun profane and vain babbling. I don't like that. I don't think that my argument is profane or vain. It may be babbling. I may babble, 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 but it's not profane and vain. See, that's the old nature, wanting to take charge and try to force this down someone's throat. And that's wrong. Shun that. I shouldn't do that. Just zip it. Yeah, and it's taken a long time for me, and I'm not always there. But it's taken a long time to get to that point when I recognize that, hey, if I say something else, I'm getting in God's way. Shut up. I mean, I've had people just tell me, you can't do that. You're changing the Word of God. And I'm going, oh, no, I'm not. See, I got to have that. No, don't have that word. Just from that point on, it's time to not strive. Don't get into this profane and vain babbling, it'll increase unto ungodliness. See the two things that it subverts the hearer and it increases into ungodliness. walk in love, walk in light, and walk circumspectly. The times are evil. We need to be redeeming the time. God has called us to do this. This is our responsibility. And prayer is the first step. The third aspect of prayer, Paul in Ephesians communicates, is in chapter 6. And he comes after that great declaration, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But look at how many times you wrestle against flesh and blood and trying to prove your point. That's not it. We don't wrestle against them. It is against those powers and principalities and powers. It is against the rulers of darkness. It is against... And once we begin to put on this armor of God, Paul says, now pray. Pray for me, he says, that I may be bold and I may be able to give this witness of the mystery of Christ. That's the prayer. That all of a sudden we take the first two and we begin to see the real warfare. And there is a warfare. You know, and God tells you to get ready for it. I mean, the devil did accomplish quite a bit if you stop and think about it with the nation Israel. Just set aside. And we would have been set aside too if God hadn't worked all of that fellowship of this sacred secret out in the Godhead before age times. How unique. How amazing to know that we were and then hidden with Him in that whole purpose. Well, we'll see more of it. Next week we'll look at to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God is being demonstrated. We'll go into that next time we're together. Let's pray. Father, we thank You as Your Word encourages us to be attentive to it, to be deliberate, to constantly be faithful, but then, Lord, to put into practice that which You have commanded us to do. And we thank You, Lord, that out of that we will be able to teach others also. Encourage each hearer here this morning not to look at the mirror and walk away and be a hearer only, but to be a doer too. We thank You as You give each of us this grace in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.